are talking about this whole idea of being commissioned and the fact that we need to understand spiritual principles and the ability to know the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so that we're not just commissioned in a place of authority, but we respect the principles or the rules of engagement when it comes to the fullness of Christ in our lives. And so we really need to pray and say, God, help us to up our level of discernment, the ability to see, the ability to know, the ability to walk in wisdom. Because discernment and wisdom, Proverbs says, is really the foundations of the fear of God. The ability to know that God is big, God is huge, but also how does these spiritual things operate? And so we ended the last session by simply looking at the sins of the spirit, which results eventually in self-righteousness and false humility and disobedience. These things are really destructive in our lives because on the one side, when we talk about self-righteousness, it's a place where we get to the place of pride and say, I've arrived, I know everything, I don't need to learn anymore, I'm the pastor around the block, yeah, I've been there, bought the t-shirt. And self-righteousness is then where you look to yourself for your salvation, you look to yourself for the anointing, you look to your experiences or the past stuff or even the books that you've read or the degree behind your name or the title that you have. Self-righteousness is anything outside of the righteousness of Christ. And that's why we need to talk about the blood of Jesus much more often in our lives. We need to celebrate communion. We need to come to that place where we know it's the blood that speaks. There's a witness of the blood of Christ in our lives. Self-righteousness, we must walk away from that. And then obviously there's false humility. False humility is that place where we just step back and because of accusation or shame or guilt, things that, or condemnation even in our lives, we begin to walk in a place where we just say to God, God, no, really, you know, I'm actually not the choice, so I'm not going to do anything. Because false humility brings passivity in our lives. And many Christians today are passive because they've just allowed to be victims of the lies of the devil and the accusations. And therefore, we don't step out into what God wants us to do. It results in disobedience, passivity. We stand there and we say, hey, I really don't care anymore. And many, many Christians are there discouraged and they're not being used by God to fulfill what God has called us to do. That's false humility, where we then also begin to blame God and say, God, why didn't you do this? And why didn't you do that? And we sort of come to the place where we say, okay, God, if you do a miracle, then it's going to be great. If you don't do anything, then, you know, we just keep on going the same old, getting into survival mode. And we need to repent of these sins of the spirit. We need to repent of disobedience, because I think disobedience and unbelief is actually one of the biggest sins in the church today. Not the immorality and all of that stuff. That's just the fruit of a disobedient lifestyle. Because when we're disobedient, we don't taste of God's goodness. We don't taste of his life. And now we can begin to look in other areas to say, hey, okay, maybe that will fulfill me. Or maybe that sexual stuff. Or maybe those things will fulfill me. And then we begin to manifest different fruits. And it's so important. You know, if you take that orange and you squash the orange, what comes out? Orange juice or anything else? What happens when life squashes you and me? What happens when there's pressure on our lives? Does Christ manifest? Does the character of Christ manifest? Because that's where the Holy Spirit wants to come in and bring the fragrance of God when we are vulnerable, when we're open, when we're learning, when we're growing. And so we also spoke about this whole idea of humility, true humility, like Jesus had. He's such a good example. He's a great, great, humble king. Just the fact that he left the universe and the glory of God and came to serve us, came in the form of a man, serving us and just giving and just giving and forgiving and just loving us and celebrating us, really, and we don't deserve any of that stuff that he's done. And so very important when we're embarking on this journey, how do we know the true anointing from the false anointing? You know, in Revelation chapter 19, from 10 verse 10 onwards, in verse 11, it says, you know, that the testimony of Jesus and the spirit of prophecy, it says the spirit of prophecy, which is the testimony of Jesus. There's a thing the Holy Spirit wants to reveal in our hearts, but at the center of it is the testimony and the life of Jesus Christ. Whatever miracles, whatever we pursue, it must go and the focus must be on Christ, must be on the cross, must be on his resurrection, on his life. You know, that's why the Antichrist spirit is simply the spirit that is in the world. It denies Christ. It denies the anointing on Christ. And how does it primarily manifest? It's simply by denying the virgin birth and denying his resurrection. So the spirit that's already in the world is called the Antichrist. It's anti the anointing, anti the fullness of Christ in our lives, and where the finished work of Christ begins to manifest through our lives. And the exciting part is when we start to focus on, say, okay, I want to know the Christ, the anointed Son of God, the Son of the living God, then that same resurrection life also begins to manifest through us. But we need to keep our eyes focused on him. It says, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and went to sit at the right hand of the Father. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And so it is so important that the focus on our pursuit of the supernatural remains clear, remains focused, and that's what God challenges us with. And so, coming back to a principle, we need to talk about this whole principle of impartation, the laying on of hands. You know, I want to read 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, where Paul writes to Timothy, he says, for this reason I remind you to fan the flame, the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. You know, there's different aspects, and this is where we need to be very clear. You know, some people say, I can give you the anointing. But when it comes to the laying on of hands, and Paul writing to Timothy, he says, what I can do because I have a spiritual authority over you, Timothy, he was his spiritual father. He said, I don't give you the gift, but what I do is I can activate the gift that is already there in your life. That's what happens when we lay on hands. We can actually release a spiritual momentum over people's lives. And it is so exciting when you and I then begin to discover the ability to be able to release things in the spiritual realm over people's lives. And when, especially when you come to a place, when you come into the family, like God says to Abraham, Abraham, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Whoa, what a principle. Abraham, I'm going to bless you. You are a blessing. I'm not just going to give you stuff, but in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You know, you and I are sitting here as children of God because of that promise towards Abraham. He says, in you, what does he talk about? A spiritual seed. Just as we have in our natural bodies a natural seed to multiply, so we have a spiritual seed, and it is incorruptible. This scripture talks about a corruptible seed and then an incorruptible seed that comes through the gospel. The ability to impart yourself to other people, the ability to impart Christ to other people. And this is a principle that is lost to the church because we sometimes so individualistic, focusing on ourselves. You know, we just think like, Lord, what can I get? And how can I move? And how can I? But the greatest success or significance in your life as a Christian is if there are other people that you've raised up that become greater and they do greater things than what you have done. Does it sound familiar? Yes, it's Jesus said, I must go away so that you will do greater things than what I've done. And he specifically talks about our relationship with the Holy Spirit and the fullness of God. And so that should be your desire as a Christian. Say, Lord, I want to get out of the way so that others can do it in a greater way. I want to work myself out of my job. I want to tell you a story. There's this one place where I took a couple of students and I was going. It was a healing service. And there were many sick people, lots of broken people, very poor people. And so I was ministering on healing and the fact that Jesus is our healer. I think it was a good sermon, just to say it myself, you know, and I was really impressed with myself. And I was thinking like, yes, you know, and so I said, okay, now what we're focusing on is the ministry afterwards. So we're going to pray for the sick. So I made an altar call and the people came forward. About a third of the people, of the masses came forward and the people were lining up and they were standing there. And so now I'm standing there and these five young students standing there and I'm thinking like, this is it. I'm going to, you know, now it's going to happen. God accompanies, sends the signs with the, you know, with the word that we've preached, because that's what Mark chapter 16 says. So I start to pray for the first person. Nothing happens. I pray for the second person. Nothing happens. I pray for the third person. Nothing happens. So now I'm realizing, Lord, you need to do something here. So I go down the line and absolutely nothing happens as I start to pray for these people. And then one guy starts, you know, just on his own, one of these students that I think was second year at that stage, he came and he started to pray for the first person that I already prayed for. And this guy fell over. He was healed instantly. And then, and I'm looking through my eyes and I'm thinking like, Lord, I preached the sermon. But so I go on and nothing happens. And then he prays for the second person. Ear problems instantly healed like that, you know. And then he starts to pray for the third person. And so as I'm going down the line, he's praying and the miracles are just happening as he prays. Now, this second year student, and I've got like a thick lip. I'm thinking like, God, I preached the sermon. Yeah, and then I'll never forget it. The Holy Spirit says to me, I didn't choose you today. I chose him. My miracles are going to come through him. You go and stand behind the curtains and you pray for him. I said, no, Lord, that's impossible. I'm the preacher here. The people have come to listen to me. So eventually I went to stand behind the curtain. So I'm praying for this guy and he's just praying and people are getting healed. They're falling over. They just like instantly lives are changing. Deliverances, demons go. And I'm standing there. I must be honest, for the first 5 minutes, I just stood like this. Oh, Lord, please bless him. Oh, Lord, please be with him. And you know, those prayers that you don't actually want to be answered. But that day I learned a valuable lesson. Yeah, that if I can raise up people, it's called discipleship. Importation. If I can raise up people that do stuff in a greater way than what I've done, then I'm significant before God. If I do it like the world does, it's always like, I must be the most important one. I must be. So then we never learn to agree and never flow in each other's giftings and we actually celebrate that and we realize, wow, this is how the body is supposed to work. But you know, if one member of the body suffers, all the members suffer. If your hand has got trouble and pain in it, you know what? You can't function properly. And unfortunately, we just come and then we cut off that hand, you know, because we're going to go on. But then we don't realize we've just disabled ourselves of the fullness of God. And that is why God wants us to work in community and he wants us to understand these principles. He wants us to walk in that place where your greatest desire is that somebody else will move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Your greatest desire is, Lord, use her. Use him instead of me. But you know what we praise? Lord, I want the gifts to manifest through me. And the more powerful I am. Yeah. But that's not the biblical way. Jesus said, pray our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. But it's the our principle. It's never been the my or myself principle. Let me read you another scripture in Acts chapter 6 verse 1 to 8. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them and the word of God increased. It says, to give increase, to cause to grow, to enlarge. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen also came to that place. So it's amazing in Acts chapter 6. Do you know what changed the church from going from first gear to fourth gear? Was when they laid hands on those people that had to serve tables. And the requirement for the guys who served tables were Philip and Prochorus and these guys, those who were full of the Holy Spirit. Because what happened is the widows came to complain and they said like, look here, hey, the people are suffering without food. And then the apostles said, look here, we need to focus on the word, but let's choose some men that are full of the Holy Spirit that will distribute food. And the moment when they did that, they laid hands on these men. They set them apart for their specific function in the church. And the result of that is a great number. They multiplied. And that made, for the first time, even a lot of priests, religious people, come to the faith. So there was another level that just, it was just disciples before the time. Suddenly, Pharisees, Sadducees, priests came to salvation. Why? Because people were celebrating each other's function in the New Testament and they were laying hands on each other and they were imparting that and they say, hey, we respect the function that you're in because we understand serving tables, being an usher at church, being the sound man at church is also ministry unto God. It's not just the pastor who's preaching or the teacher at Bible school or the guy who has to break over the word. It's simply everybody that fulfills their function. And when you and I begin to discover that my serving or packing of chairs is just as important as the guy preaching, then the church begins to function optimally. Then the Holy Spirit feels welcome. Why? Because we're not envious, we're not jealous of each other, because we're thinking we're better than the other person, or because I am now on the apostolic team, I'm not going to do that anymore, you know. And obviously, your function will sometimes take more responsibility, and that means that you can't just always do what you have done before if you are suddenly responsible for more things. But it never changes the servant heart. It never changes the ability to understand we need to celebrate everybody. There's a role for everybody. You know, and this is how I grew in flowing in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, I remember praying a lot and say, God, show me my gifts. Show me my gifts. I want to know my gifts. Probably for 6 months, 9 months. And then as I was packing out the chairs at church, it was just two of us, Rainier, my best friend, and I packed out the chairs. He did the sound setup at church because the church was around about 80 people in the church. So every Sunday mornings, we would drive, go and fetch the stuff, pack out the whole church. Just the two of us. I was still studying in my third year. And then in the evening afterwards, we'll pack away all the chairs and pack away all the stuff. And I was sort of thinking like, Lord, where's all the other people? And why are people not serving and all of that stuff? And so as I was packing out the chairs, the one day the Holy Spirit said to me, pray over these chairs. Because this is just as spiritual as you prophesying in front of church. I was thinking like, okay. And so I started to pray. And then as I was praying over packing out the chairs, what happened is God gave me these names. God started to show me who's going to sit on those chairs. In the beginning, I got like 1 out of 10, but eventually 7 or 8 out of 10 times, God would show me where the unsaved people would sit, where the people with great needs would sit, where the people that really had needed an encounter with God would sit. And that's where I started to flow in the word of knowledge. Not by anybody seeing or me standing on a stage, but simply by praying into being what God wanted to do. Focusing on saying, hey, Lord, this is what you're doing. I want to go with you. I want to flow with you. And so it is so important. And that's why I don't like the word ushering or just say, hey, you're a volunteer or, you know, because everybody is a minister. Everybody in church. If you want to be part of the church and the body of Jesus Christ, it says whenever we come together, each one has a psalm, each one has a hymn, each one has a spiritual song. So when you come to church, you come to give, you come to minister. You don't come to receive. Because if you're in a receiving mode, you will become a consumer. And consumers cannot give, they become spiritually fat. They just like, hey, gets constipated and they just like, out there. There's just, everything is blocked. But, excuse the picture. But anyway, so there's a place where we all need to be functioning in our roles. And this is what's so beautiful about this Acts scripture. It says, when they laid hands on these guys, when they set them apart for the function, the role of that, then suddenly the increase came. Because why? Now there was a greater capacity for the church to operate in its role. So when you're a businessman out there, you are not less than somebody ministering the gospel in the church or teaching at Bible school. You're not less spiritual. And when you're a businessman, God is not interested in your money. He's interested in the anointing on your life. The anointing to multiply, the anointing to make disciples of that business, the anointing to reach people and influence families, because you can influence people that would never come to church. But see, now we think in terms of, hey, that's money, that's it, that's not spiritual, and the church is spiritual, event orientation, or when we come to church. And those things are very important when we have those events, when we meet together, when we come together in a corporate anointing. But the ministry or the anointing on our lives should increase just right where we are, at our homes, in our lives. Listen to this in Romans chapter 1, verse 11. It says, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. I love what Paul writes here. He says, I long to come to you because, do you know what? I want to impart to you a spiritual gift because I want to establish you in Christ. I want to establish you in the faith. And that should be our heart's desire, so that when we meet people, when we come together in small group in the evening, it's not just about, hey, this is another small group. Let's see what can do and let's just have nice social. Because small group is not a social club. It's a place where we impart the word of God to each other. We impart the gifts of God, you know. And I love this in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 8. It says, it's not just the gifts that you impart. Listen to this. He says, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also impart to you our lives. Not just the anointing, but impart, open up our lives so that you can receive something from us. You can learn something from us so that, you know what? We become the epistle of God. We become the Word made flesh to people. So, and that is so beautiful about Jesus. He was the Word made flesh. It was the incarnation principle. And that's why many people miss it, because they don't understand, hey, I must become Jesus to people, the Word to people, where they live, where they at. I must incarnate myself into their situation. That's what the Great Commission is about. Go into the world, make disciples, teach them to observe all things that I commanded you. Teach them to show you, to look at your life as to what I've done in your life. Teach them and show them how to live Christ. And so that is the incarnation principle, and the Holy Spirit moves with that. He is so, feels so excited when you and I become the Word, and then He brings the signs and the wonders, because we understand I must get into that person's life. I must trust God to move across the barriers of cultural stuff or fears or whatever, so that I can become a minister to them. And so at your workplace, in your family, you know, don't just sit there at the table and think like, oh, I'm so intimidated, I'm so afraid, I can't do this, I can't do that. No, very simply, you understand that when you come into a house, you can leave your peace there. I remember going to a nation that are very, very close to the gospel. And we were traveling there for the first 3 days. We specifically couldn't even connect with the Christians. We just stayed in the hotel room and we booked the hotel, and then we waited for them to come and make contact with us, because there's lots of obviously secret police and people following them. And after around about three days of just sitting in the hotel, we thought it's going to just happen after one day. But after 3 days, got a knock on the door, hotel room, and then a little piece of paper underneath the door. And then we checked it, and there was an address on. They said, please come and follow and meet us there. And so we went from one place to another. Eventually, we got to the Christians' homes. Most of the pastors there are out of the country or dead or in prison. And we basically stayed in that home like for a whole week, just stayed in the home. We never went up. All the shutters were closed, all the stuff because of persecution, and just worshiping together and experiencing the presence of God in that place. You know, it was so amazing. And we were sitting there, and at a stage, the Lord said to us, pray a blessing over this house. Because you are here, because you've come here, you can deposit something just by faith. Now, we didn't have finances, we didn't have great, because the guy's house was, it, his business was actually going down, and it was, he was in, you know, just printing and all those things. He had a big printing business, and he didn't get orders. And so it was almost for 2 months that he didn't get any orders. So now we just say, okay, Lord, because we are here, we call into being a momentum in the Spirit. We are a blessing, that's what you said, and that blessing will start to manifest. You know, 2 days later, he got a massive contract. Somebody phoned him and said, look here, we want to order this, all this stuff, you know, that he didn't even expect would come his way. He thought it was going to go to some other printers. And it was such a blessing to me, because I realized, you know, I understand the anointing I can operate in by leaving my peace or by releasing God's kingdom into a place. It is so important to know that, you know. But some people, and I sometimes want to fight with people, because they say, hey, you're going to that other nation now, and now you're spending 25,000 rand to get there. Isn't it just better to take the money and give it to people that are over there? Because then they can build a church, or at least he can run his business. But they don't understand spiritual things. So I just laugh, because I realize it's, when since when has money become an issue with God? But the fact that I go there, I create a spiritual momentum. I can actually call down stuff, because I'm not subject to the powers and the principalities in that area. I'm not blind to those things or under oppression of that stuff. So I can walk in there. I can bring a momentum with the gospel. That's why it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. How beautiful are the sound of the feet of those who bring good tidings on the mountain. That's why as Christians, we must go. It's not an option about staying, because we can create a momentum in other people's lives. When you walk into a community, and those Christians could have even prayed there for years, but now you come in there, you bring a spiritual momentum with you, and you can deposit something in the spiritual realm. And that's what we did there in that nation. Not just in the guy's business, but also in the place. You know, and I remember sitting there, and the Lord says, today you're not going to pray with your words, you're going to pray with tears. And for 4 hours, we just wept uncontrollably. And we just wept for that nation, wept for the destruction, wept for all the pastors that were in jail and their families that were divided, and some of them that were killed. for their families. And it was such a life-changing moment because I never saw the power of that momentum that can be created, the law of impartation, the law of releasing some stuff into people's lives. And when you and I as Christians begin to step into that authority, by we have the fact to say, hey, Lord, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's the basic principle of the gospel where we call down God's kingdom into a situation. It's called prayer. It's called intercession. We have that authority to do that. But you know, because we are so fleshly minded and carnal Christians, we just have to drink milk all the time. But I want to challenge you to begin to talk and pray to God about your obedience, about that place of authority, so that when you are a student and you go home, you have the ability to drive around that farm like we did. You know, I took a friend of mine and we anointed our farm because it was dry. There was dryness and there was just, it didn't rain for months. We anointed the corners of the farm and we said, Lord, this harvest will be blessed. And you know what? That year it rained twice as much as any other farm in our whole valley. Why? Because we could call down the things of God. And this is not running after the blessings of God, because you must realize I am a blessing. Wherever I go, the kingdom can go. And that is so important for you and I to begin to move into that realm, where it's not about us, but about who we represent. We're called ambassadors for Jesus. So when you're in that nation, going to a nation, you're an ambassador of Christ. You don't need to be afraid or be ashamed because you represent him. That's what the prodigal son, when he came back, he received a ring, he received a robe, and he received shoes. And the ring was for that place of authority, identity. Well, the ring was for identity. The robe was for authority and coming to that place of righteousness, and the shoes on the feet for that to represent the Father. So I want to challenge us and just say, hey, wake up, church. Rise and shine, for your light has come. Because even in the moment of the greatest darkness, that's where God wants to move in our lives and through our lives. And I want to pray for us. And I want you to close your eyes, that God will just show you the righteousness of Christ and that place and authority in him. So, Father, I pray that you will help us lift the veils over our eyes to see who we are in Christ. Lord, we humble ourselves to that place where you can be glorified through our lives. Help us, Lord, to understand these spiritual rules and laws so that we can operate in them, so that we not just not operate in the gifts, but we can impart ourselves to other people around us and even to our communities. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.